sorry. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him and said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you will rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, so do I. Arise, let us go from here.
Sometimes I get pretty frustrated with myself. I have been following Christ for a while now. At least it feels that way. I have a pretty good idea of who God is as my Father. I know He created me. I know He loves me no matter what. And I understand how Jesus has redeemed me and become my Savior. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I have to honestly say, I have a lot of unanswered questions. It just doesn't seem to work for me. I look at other Christians, and they seem to know exactly who the Holy Spirit is. The only problem is that one person's image of the Holy Spirit looks completely different than the next person's. They seem to have it all figured out, but I have questions. I read in the Bible where Jesus says, "We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me." But I don't know that I have ever felt that power. Jesus said we would do greater things than he did, but I have never come close to raising someone from the dead. What does power mean? In the book of Acts, the people closest to Jesus heal people with their shadows. Should I be able to do that? Should I be able to tell when people are lying to me? What is this speaking in tongues thing, really? I have seen some people do things under the power of the Spirit that makes me think, I don't want that power. But maybe my concept of power is different from God's. Maybe the things the Holy Spirit gives me power for are not sensational. What if when Jesus said we would do greater things than him, he was talking about the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, the words we speak? What if the Holy Spirit is so powerful that he is the source in every Christ follower, no matter how different that looks? Thank you. What if the Holy Spirit gives me the power to decrease so that God can increase?
Morning, gang. Listen, for those of you that were out on Friday, enjoyed your company. God has given us an extended summer, which we're all just going to suck up and grab all that we can get. And I thank those who went out to hang the lights early. Appreciate that. Students, if you're new, we welcome you here. If you have any questions, just be sure you grab somebody, and we can be happy to answer them for you. We in this church are currently going through a series called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, which we are working chronologically through the life of Jesus. We began even in his prophecy before he was born. We've moved on now. We're heading into the cross, and we're soon going to go to the crucifixion, into the early book of Acts, and right on into his second coming in the book of Revelation. So as we begin this, it's something that is near and dear to my heart today. So let's pray for the Lord's overwhelming spirit here with us. Father, we want to thank you again for your presence. As I've said, the subject matter at hand today is one that is daunting for any man. Certainly, I am included in that. So I just ask that you would guide me here today, that my words would be your words, that there would be understanding, that you would move ahead of me, that what we talk about here today, Lord, it comes out clear. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit. We praise your name. Amen. If you have been here the past few weeks, you will know that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's having a rather serious talk with the boys. I mean, the past few hours' events, what has been days and weeks for us, have in fact been just minutes for the context that we are reading here. And what had been discussing no doubt would have left these guys reeling, their heads just spinning. There was that awesome Passover meal that had just occurred. In that meal, Jesus had promised the disciples there that they would one day judge the 12 tribes of Israel from thrones in the eternal. Wow. Then there was the whole foot washing thing. And then the accompanying teaching moment that went along with it. And then Judas, he was outed as an imposter there in front of everybody. And then to polish it off, Jesus drops that bombshell on Peter, telling him that despite his claim of allegiance, that in fact he would soon deny that he even knew Jesus. Certainly, I think it would have had to have left them feeling like the wind was knocked out of all of them. Now, despite all that he had said, despite all that he had done in the pages and the verses that prior to our passage today, Jesus was, however, here in trying to comfort them. I mean, he was doing so, but like any true pastor shepherd, he was also compelled to speak the truth. And especially at this very time-sensitive scenario that we find ourselves in this morning, Jesus would very soon be arrested, and he would quickly be marched off to his death upon the cross. So he had precious little time to wrap up his lessons. School time was going to come to an end, and the boys, it was time for graduation day. Jesus, being upfront and being straight with them, he was again trying to be comforting, he was trying to be encouraging, he was being as gentle as he could despite the circumstances. Now, what's critical in our understanding of this passage today, right as we begin, right from the start, is this very tiny but critical word, if. A word that frankly takes on itself a biblical dynamic that hangs the power to change the meaning and the outcome of vast segments of Scripture. If. The reality is this morning, whole doctrines of the greater church have risen and fallen on the presence of this very little word. Thousands of souls have went to their eternal abode simply on the basis of this tiny two-letter conjunction. If. And here in our text today, this little word will have no less of an impact, and it will indeed change the whole nature of the passage that we're going to get into here. All that would be said, all that would be promised in our passage this morning would hold true only for those within this narrow little spectrum, that little minority group that truly and clearly loves Jesus in the manner that he so prescribes in order to be one of his followers. So all that would follow this opening word of verse 15 would only hold true for those who live in the reality of that love. That's important for us to understand today, because we might want to read this and just put our arms around and say, yeah, that sounds really good. That's for me. We have to get through that little word first, if. Because what he's asking for here is not just an offering of verbal affirmation, not a heartfelt emotional response. No, Jesus herein was asking, well, I guess for some teeth to one's affirmation. He was asking for proof. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So again, all his words that would follow herein would be overshadowed by that little word, if. So, for you individually, whether these promises in this passage this morning hold true in your life is going to be determined by that if. If you love him. If you keep his commandments. Now, I realize that there's going to be many people who are going to read this passage, and they're going to at least internally cry foul here. Especially in our modern church age and what so much Jesus light messages that's being dished out there today. We have this age that we might want to be just that person. I just want to cry foul here. I mean, because people are going to say that Jesus is just practicing or pulling really a bait and switch. I mean, after all, didn't he just tell us not too many weeks back that all we had to do was love? Isn't that what we're told? Just this one thing, that we're supposed to love God and love others. That's it. That's all there was to this whole Christian thing. And I'm not here to argue that today. That is indeed a fact. But take a look at the commandments. Just randomly. How about do not kill? I mean, would anyone argue this morning that to kill someone would be the opposite of loving them? Having idols before the true and living God, that is the opposite of loving him? That stealing from someone, that's not loving. Committing adultery is anything but love concerning all the parties that would be involved in such a scenario. That when we fail to honor God's day, that is the antithesis of loving him. So you see, when we look at all these commandments, it really comes down to the fact of, do we love him? It is just that one thing, really, isn't it? See, what the problem is, and the reason why we knee-jerk at passages like our text today, the reason why we flinch when God starts to ask us for some proof to our walk in faith, what is essentially in reality the rub in our life is the fact that Jesus is actually asking us to put up or shut up. He's asking us to do love, not just say we love. Not just to express some warm feelings of emotion, because many of the church today is trying to tell you that that's enough, as long as you speak it, okay? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. And we've talked a lot about this lately. Oh, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. So do demons. So there has to be more than just some sort of mental assent. Loving has to be more than just a verbal affirmation, a verbal statement, or that soft and fuzzy feeling that I get. After all, I mean, really, how do we express love in any other setting, in any other situation? Is it merely a verbal affirmation? Is it merely a warm glow? Or is it so very much more than that? Now, I realize this morning that the opposite can be true also. We also can do for someone or do for God and never have a heart for them either. Many of us are in that situation this morning. I mean, it's equally problematic, not to mention quite dishonest. The reality is we can absolutely act this morning like the faithful Christian, and we can do it for a plethora of reasons. All of them perhaps can be faults in their origin. We can play the faithful Christian because we want to stay out of hell. We can be pressured by family or pressured by peers. We can act out of worldly self-interest or obligation even. We can fall victim to a cultural or social system that kind of throws down in that area. And so many of us, we might be here today simply because, well, this is what I do. It's Sunday, time to go to church. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, again, many of us will scour the Bible and we seek, you know, God's express will, and we find that and we take it and we step up and we obey like a good little soldier. But what happens is we simply focus on the issue of commandments instead of the part about love. We compile an obedience list, and maybe you have an obedience list today, and you maintain that list as a matter of duty rather than a matter of love. But you need to realize that an obedience that's motivated by stance or by fear or by habit or some other drive other than love is going to gain us nothing. It's a waste of your time. The Bible says as much repeatedly. You see, many of us today, we obey his commandments, but we reject his words. What does that look like? Well, we adhere to the march, but we miss the rhythm of his steps. We're doing the duty. We're going down the road, but certainly not in the steps of Christ. His words should ring to us like poetry. Those who attempt to make the journey on those roads, by the way, they will eventually become lost. Next week, next month, next year, sometime. For loving Christ is the only enduring reason to follow him. Love is the only reason that will endure. All else is going to fail. We know the story after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And in the end, there on the lakeshore, Jesus would ask Peter, Peter, do you love me? Please notice what he did not ask. He didn't say, dude, why didn't you step up? I mean, why did you bail out on me? I mean, there was none of that, was there? It really came down just to the question, the root of really what occurred with Peter, and that was all about his love for Jesus or the lack thereof. Peter, do you love me? Now, in this passage, Jesus essentially promises us this morning five divine gifts. a divine helper, a divine life, a divine union, a divine teacher, and a divine peace. A divine helper, a divine life, a divine union, a divine teacher, and a divine peace. But again, gang, as we approach these gifts, we need to see that there is a qualifying aspect to all of them. And it lies again in that little word in verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray. If you, I will. I mean, if we were to stop and realize how often that appears in Scripture. Now, please don't get the idea that somehow what God does on this planet is contingent on you. Not at all. You can participate if you wish. He's going to do what he's going to do. But as far as your participation in God's plans and in the greater scheme of things, it's whether or not you are willing to step up. If you love me, Jesus said, I will pray to the Father. So throughout Scripture, we clearly see that there is one manifest of our love towards God. It's not going to church. It's not tithing. It's not serving. It's not reading your Bible. However wonderful all those things might be, it's one thing, and that's obedience. And that obedience is manifested in our love, and our love is manifested in our obedience. John 15:10, we're going to be getting there probably next week. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. John MacArthur, speaking about this, says, quote, it's not lip service. It's not what you say you are. It's not singing songs. The one single New Testament test for love is obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And therefore, as a clear result of verse 15, you get verse 16. And I will, or rather, then I will, pray to the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, I have no doubt that all that had been going on and all that they had seen, I got to believe the boys would be feeling quite vulnerable at this point. Things were not going well. Jesus said he's going to go away and that they couldn't come with him. So there would have been certainly, you know, been this presence of fear. I mean, how are we going to survive? How are we going to make it in a world that's so against us because of our allegiance to Christ? Who's going to take care of us? And maybe you're asking those same questions today. If I step up and I follow Christ like what you're saying, who's going to take care of me, man? That's a precarious type of walk, and I'm just not too sure I got it in me. And I assure you today, at this point in this message, you don't. Not in and unto yourself, you don't have it in you. Not alone. So if you're feeling that way and you're questioning that thing, that's a righteous question. That's a righteous feeling. That's a righteous thing to be running around in your brain. Now it's interesting, when we start talking about this helper in this passage, I want you to note that it does not say that we should ask for this helper. Now stay with me, okay? I'm just pointing that out. It doesn't say that we are to ask for this helper. It says that Jesus will ask for us, and that God will give this helper. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. This isn't meant, nor am I insinuating, some sort of veiled prohibition against asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a point to be made here. For we just read, last week, I believe, that if we ask anything in His name, He will give it to us. So, if it's His will, He will give it to us. My point is this issue, just like all gifts, all good gifts that God has, is the doing of our Redeemer. It's not us. Even this one, even the Holy Spirit, is not us. It's all Him. Again, our job is to simply love Him. And that love then is manifest in obedience. In response to that love, He intervenes and He prays for us, and God naturally and assuredly gives us the Holy Spirit. Gang, He simply lives where He's wanted. The question is this morning, is He wanted? Is He wanted by you? Verse 23 of our text says, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, triune God, we will come to him and make our home with him." Now again, the small words matter this morning. We will. Not we may, we might, well, think about it. We will come. Revelation 3:20 echoes this passage, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me." I will. A promise. Now Jesus, in this passage this morning, is beginning to speak about a theme that he's going to carry over into what I see as the epic chapter of John, which is 15. It's my favorite chapter of the whole Bible, John 15. And in that chapter, there is that ever so critical idea of us in him and him in us. And I hope you're hearing these words today, because what Jesus is saying in these pages is absolutely critical, crucial to our faith. This is, in my mind, the crescendo of the faith opera. This is the high point. And it is in the time frame as Jesus now is getting ready to go to the cross. But I'm here this morning to tell you that if we don't get this issue, if we don't understand what I'm saying to you today, then you're never really going to get this whole Christian thing. And if you attend here, you know, or maybe you've noticed, that we just can't seem to get away from this subject, can we? We just went through a whole series on Wednesday nights. I mean, I just found out right before the service that I think you in the discipleship class were just talking about this. Where were we Wednesday night? Over and over again. And the very reality of that fact says that God is here with us, and he's very present in this church. And again, if you're just visiting, bear with us. But those of you that attend here, God is trying to communicate something to us. I appreciate his personal intent interest. But what I'm here to tell you today is this is not the time to get up from the movie to go, you know, and grab another beverage from the fridge. We need to understand what this passage is saying to us. I mean, you can rebuild the whole car, but this is the key. And it's never going to start without it. So without it, all the rest that we could ever teach you in this church will not matter, and it will not matter to your living to your eternity if you don't get this. Because you cannot live the Christian life on your own. You cannot. It's not a matter of muscle or I think I can or I just need to go to church more. I just need to read my Bible more. I need to grit my teeth. I can do this. No, you can't. Because if you could, then Jesus died on the cross for nothing. He could have just said, come on, guys, get it together. No, what went down had to go down in that way, or we would not be able to be a child of God today. Without the Holy Spirit, you will fail. Satan has done a real good job of convoluting this subject. And I would imagine as we would go around, you know, in this church this morning, and we start asking them how you were raised and the church you went to and what you were taught, what a diversity of opinions we get back on the Holy Spirit. This church, as a church, does not come to the table with preconceived denominational doctrines on this issue. All we got is the Bible. And if Satan can keep you away from this subject, he can keep you away from ever successfully walking the Christian walk. If you are born again, void of the Holy Spirit, you will be spiritually impotent. You will never do anything in this life, and your life will be a roller coaster of failures, successes, because anyone can muscle up and do it for a while, but you'll never continue to do it. Not without the Holy Spirit. Let us take note that his presentation that Jesus gives here, his introduction of this helper, is given with purposeful simplicity. A thing that just struck me. Because as I said, I'm aware of the convoluted dealings of the Holy Spirit within the greater church. We make it so complicated and so ambiguous. Out of our love and subsequent obedience, it says, he will give us this helper. See, that's the deal. How many of us are going, gee, how do you do this thing? How do you get the Holy Spirit? I mean, is there a mantra or something? I got a chant? Candles, incense or something? What? How do I do this? Just love Jesus. Love Jesus and you obey and he will send you the Holy Spirit. There's no magic here. So now, perhaps your mind is reeling. You're thinking, but I've really had trouble with this. I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's backtrack. I don't have the Holy Spirit. So maybe I'm not obeying. Maybe I'm not obeying because I don't really love Jesus. Oh, no. That's unthinkable. See, we just can't make that leap mentally to ever sit back and just grasp that concept. But I want you to know that Jesus promises us this, that it will happen. No hoops to jump through, no forms to fill out. There's no, you got to do this and this, and you got to say that, and you got to go here, and you got to give this. And then, we'll mail it, and, if you got Amazon Prime overnight, you will have it right there. You got it going on. None of that. It just says, I will send it to you. I will give it to you. And it says he, not it. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He will dwell with us for the next couple of weeks. No, the word is forever. Not even for this lifetime. Forever. And we get again that list going in our minds of things I got to do. But love generates its own motivation, doesn't it? I mean, and I've spoke with you guys before about this. If you're really in love, man, it just really messes up your life, doesn't it? For 38 years now, that issue has took my life off in a direction that never would have went without her. Love affects your life. It changes your behavior. It changes your thinking. Your priorities are all changed because you're in love. The next day, all you can think about is calling her or seeing her again or being with her, holding her hand, talking with her again. I don't have to go, hey, dude, have you been over to your girlfriend's place this week? Oh, God, that's right. I forgot all about that. Yeah, girls, if that's happening, be concerned. I don't think he's really all that into you. No, it's like, yeah, man, I just can't wait. Why? Because you're just crazy in love. Why do we ignore that when it comes to Jesus? Dude, I go to church on Sundays. Most of them. I love Jesus, just like the next guy. Yeah, sounds like it. I can see it's just really consuming you. But the problem is that kind of truth level is just not present in our culture. Throughout the New Testament, we are given a picture of the Holy Spirit in terms of the metaphor of water. It's cool when you start looking into that and seeing the picture. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, what did he tell her? He said this, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, I don't too often get all off into the Greek and the Hebrew, but this word drinks, it's in the form, in the form that it is given here, it's in the form that means drinks and keeps on drinking. This isn't a one-time drink. Yeah, I did that Holy Spirit thing. I was back in high school. Yeah, been there, done that. No, this is drinks and keeps on drinking. It's a lot like the issue of communion. If you attend this church, you know how I feel about that, because in there lies the idea of more than just learning in church or intellectually, you know, accepting a creed. It presents a picture of melding one with another. That's what's happening in communion. When I take communion, I'm part of him now. He's part of me. I'm part of you, and you're part of me. That's why you want to be real careful who you take communion with. So becoming a part of whatever the issue is, and in this case, it's Christ himself and him becoming a part of me. "And he who loves me will be loved by the Father. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." God, I love that. I mean, this is more than just religion. This is more than some sort of belief system. This is tangible. This is concrete. He will manifest himself to us. Can you just wrap your mind around that? God becomes real. God becomes powerful. God becomes here, present. Standing on the steps of the temple, Jesus said in John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So I want you just to take a step back here for a minute. Does that sound like your life and your walk in Christ? I mean, when you read that passage, it's like, amen, man, that's awesome. Rivers flowing out of his heart, rivers of living water. Is there rivers of living water flowing out of you? Well, Pastor, I don't know if I would describe it in that way. Why wouldn't you be concerned then? If you were here on Wednesday, you remember, what did we begin with? What was the question we began with? What are we looking for to fulfill our lives? What are we leaning on for our life fulfillment? And that question, ironically, is being asked here again today. What's the mo of your life? What gets you up in the morning? What gets you out the door? What keeps you going? What drives us on each day? What's the motivation? Jesus said in this passage, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Listen, guys, the world can't give you any peace. If you're young, you're here and you're a university student today, and you already grasp this, bravo, man. Life is open for you. Many people will spend the vast majority of their life trying to figure this out. The world can never give you the peace that it says it can. They want to believe it. That they want to tell you it can. They say, oh, well, you know what? The next social program we have, that will bring peace. Black Lives Matter. Me too. We'll just keep going on down the line. This is going to make us peace, but you know, it just never seems to do that, does it? Because, you know, all racism, it's stopped now, right? No. Sexual exploitation and, you know, making passes at women in the workplace, that's all stopped now after the Me Too movement, right? No. Maybe we think that the next war will bring us peace. We'll force it. That'll give us peace. Well, not so far. You know, the whole Iraqi war, that just made everything in the Middle East cool over there, right? Everything's fine there now, right? The next international agreement will do it, or the next law, or the next president, or the next administration, or the next scientific breakthrough. But it's all empty. Why is it that we cannot acknowledge that? Because right from the garden, mankind has believed that they are God. We can fix this. We'll get smarter. We'll get stronger. We can do this. But it doesn't look like it to me. And I'm not willing to invest my life or my eternity on what man says that they can do. None of these things have ever brought us peace, not personally, not nationally. Well, what about bringing it right on home here? I mean, how many of us just keep going in life in hopes that the next relationship will fulfill us? As soon as I get my college degree, marriage, kids, a new house, a new car, a new town. But the days, they just keep ticking along and nothing fulfills us for very long. What amazes me is that there's always another person who will go stand in that line. And it's just like lemons. They're just going off the edge of the cliff, you know? And they just keep lining up. I'll go to Hollywood. I'll be a star. That's worked well for them, hasn't it? If I could be rich. Yeah, because the rich people, they're so happy. And they never commit suicide. Their marriages work so well and their kids are so happy and fulfilled. No, but we'll go stand in that line. Jesus is the only real source of peace. And you know, that peace doesn't come from coming to church. If you came here looking for the peace. No, it doesn't say go to church and get the peace. It says Jesus has the peace. And that comes only through a complete surrender in him. Him in us and us in him. Jesus says if we love him and we live out that love in obedience, he will send help to see that life through. He will. I know it's scary because, man, you're putting yourself out there, aren't you? I mean, I know we can't see it, and you just are saying, well, of course you're going to say that. You're a pastor. You know, it isn't just me. There's plenty of believers that are around who are doing this. And I always think of that scene, you know, Indiana Jones, you know, Harrison Ford, you know, when he's following the directions and he's supposed to step out there, but it's like, dude, it's just, you know, 1,000 feet down. And he kicks a little stones out there and they roll across. He just couldn't see it. And as soon as he stepped, the bridge was there. As soon as you step, the bridge will be there. How do I know? Because he says so. And it's impossible to please God without faith. He's not going to send you, you know, a piece of paper with a map on it. So who is this helper he's going to send us? Verse 17 says that he's the Spirit of truth. Now, our initial reaction is like, oh, that's cool, that's awesome. Wait, don't be so quick. Spirit of truth, that means there's no lying to the Holy Spirit. And man, we're good at lying, aren't we? Especially about us. And he'll never lie to you. He'll never steer you wrong. And it says the world does not know this Spirit. The world does not see him. It cannot receive the Spirit because they simply just don't love Jesus. So, if you do not truly love him, a love that drives you to the obedience, you can't either know him. If you don't love him, a love that drives you to obedience, you can't know him either. Not may not, cannot. The fact is, that's the reason why a lot of us don't even want this Holy Spirit stuff. It's like, can I be a Christian? Do we have to talk about that Holy Spirit stuff? I mean, listen, the fact is, this is an age we live today where truth is what I say it is. We don't want the facts. What's one of the greatest epiphanies, as you have watched, and I'm not an old man, but I'm not a young man either, but in my lifetime, you know, what have I seen change? This is more than anything. There's no truth anymore. It's just whatever I say it is. And sometimes it's just borders lines on the ridiculous. And I won't even get into government this morning, okay? Just because you say it is doesn't make it true. But in our world, it does. So why would we want a spirit of truth to come in us who's not going to lie to us and it's only going to operate in facts? Listen, when a person is constantly running headlong into a brick wall and resulting in a bloody nose, and then when we're confronted, we deny the wall, we deny the bloody nose, we deny your clarity, we deny your right to point out the brick wall. Listen, if that's what you're living in today, you are going to continue to live in the dark for your life. There's a band, you youngsters may not know who they are, but my day and age it did. There's a band with the name Supertramp. I don't know if you guys remember that. I loved these guys. They were awesome. I was there on their last tour. Front row, by the way. Front row center. That's how much of a fan I was. They got a song, and the song's called From Now On. Let me read you the lyrics. Just came into my mind as I was studying. Monday has come around again. I'm in the same old place with the same old faces always watching me. Who knows how long I'll have to stay? Could be 100 years of sweat and tears at the rate that I get paid. Sometimes I slowly drift away from all the dull routine that's with me every day. A fantasy will come to me. Diamonds are what I really need. Think I'll rob a store, escape the law, and live in Italy. Lately, my luck has been so bad. You know the roulette wheel's a crooked deal. I'm losing all I had. Soon, be like a man that's on the run and live from day to day, never needing anyone. Play hide and seek throughout the week. Guess I'll always have to be living in a fantasy. That's the way it's got to be from now on. Is that you this morning? Because I tell you, for those of us who do not love and obey him, he will not dwell in us. And living in that fantasy that somehow things are going to get better and I'm going to make it and I'm going to beat the odds and I'm going to do it. It says he will dwell in us. God in us. And certainly while you cannot earn this Spirit, again, it is given conditionally. We must be loving obedience to the Father. Our deep and motivating love will be that constant driving us force that will drive us to him. If we truly love him and we seek to obey him, he says he will come to us, fill us, and empower us to succeed. But if our energies are daily exerted in rebellion and in attempts to avoid our responsibilities of love, or even in religiosity, somehow thinking, I go to church so I'm cool with God. Listen, if you're playing that game today, you cannot expect to know the Holy Spirit. In other words, the door must be open to him. And if we're not truly in love with Christ, why would we want him to dwell eternally inside of us? I always find that amazing. Yes, I love Jesus. Would you like him to come live in you? Oh, no. We're not really in love with him then. That's like, oh, gee, I really love Jesus. So you're really pumped about living eternally in heaven with him? Yeah, no, it's okay, yeah. But, you know, I'm not in any hurry. I spent like 3 days without sharing this last week. I thought I was going to die. I think that's the longest we've ever been apart in 38 years is like 4 days. We're not real good apart. I guess we're kind of in love. 1 John 2. Now by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know him. If, there's that word again. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Guys, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus departed this physical body. He departed this physical world. But you know, for those of us that love him this morning, he's not gone. His precious Spirit has come to live within us. And this world does not see him anymore, but we see him. And those of us that are his, we see him every day. In a few chapters in our text, after all the cross, after the resurrection, his return to the Father, we'll get to the second chapter of the book of Acts where Jesus sent his comforter. It was epic. And on that day, we would know that he was in his Father, we are in him, and he is in us. And on that day, everything changed. Remember Peter, the guy who denied Christ 3 times? After the Holy Spirit came upon him, he appeared before the same guys that he denied Jesus to. Oh, but this time things went very different. He went down and burned down the house, man. Unflinching. He leaned in. He didn't deny this time. And then he went, preached a message, 3,000 people were saved. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. in the end of our text today. And Jesus ends with, "Arise, let us go." In my ears, I might interpret that, "Boys, let's get it on. Let's do this. Time is short." And that's what I would leave you with today. Let's do this. Let's move the world. He didn't just give direction. He led by example. As he always did, Jesus would lead the way. How do you want to spend this thing you call life? Are you going to go stand in line? Not me. Let's stand. Music team, come forward, please.